How are we doing today, everybody? Great. All right. If you got your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead, take it out, open it up. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 today, starting in verse 7. I missed being with you guys last week. My grandfather turned 103. Can you guys believe that? Pretty awesome. Yeah? Great. So we had his birthday party last week, but I had the opportunity to watch online, and I tell you what, Pastor Kirk did an incredible job. Just amazing. So grateful for him bringing the word and sharing that with us. Yeah, let's give him just a round of applause for the word of God and what it's done in our church. Just fantastic. I'm grateful, though, to have the opportunity to be with you. If you're our guest, we're so glad that you're here. Guests, we would love it if you would let us know that you're here, and I want to tell you why. Here at our church, we believe that our job is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. And so we want to change the city, and we think that starts by each of us being changed. And we want to help you in that. So if this city is ever going to look different, it's got to start with each of us coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you today, if you're our guest, let us know you're here because we want to help you on that journey. You can do that in two ways. Way number one, there's a QR code that's on the seat back in front of you, or you can use the link that's in the chat if you're joining us online. And use your camera there, that QR code, fill out the digital Connect card, or if you're an analog person, we've got a card that looks just like this. It's in the seat pocket in front of you. Take that out, fill it out, and drop it into the offering box that's by the door on your way out today so that we can help you with that. Next thing I want to let you know, we are going to have a night of worship and prayer on March the 2nd. It's going to be in this room. And on that night, I'm going to be calling our church to a season of prayer and fasting. And I want everyone in our church to make a decision, to make it a priority to be here on that night. So March 2nd, it's a Wednesday evening. It'll be in this room. We'll start at 6:45. So go ahead and block that out on your calendar. Would love for you to be here. Now, as you're headed over to Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to give a brief introduction to the Bible for those of us in the room who may be new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. They use the word Messiah, and in the Bible, they're waiting on this Messiah to show up. Then we get to the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, and we find out who the rescuer, redeemer, Messiah is. We find out that his name is Jesus. But Jesus is not just a teacher or a prophet. He's not a military leader, but instead we find out that he is God in flesh. He's God's son. And so we read in the New Testament that he lives a sinless human life, shows us the way to live, teaches about that. In fact, that's known as the kingdom of God, those teachings that Jesus gives. He then dies a sacrificial death on the cross, pays the penalty for your sin and for mine, for the sin of all of human history. And then 3 days later, he comes back to life. He comes out of the grave, and he does that to demonstrate that he actually is who he said that he was. He is. Now, all the people who saw that, who were his followers, they were like, well, this proves, since he came back to life, he really is the Messiah, and they begin telling everyone about that. So here today, 2,000 years later, those of us in this room, in a very real way, we're the spiritual inheritors of what those folks saw 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is alive, he is the Messiah. So we preach the good news of Jesus, him alive, the life-changing power that he brings. We also then preach that he wants to give each of us this new way to live and to live and to follow him. One of the earliest followers of Jesus was a guy by the name of John, and John became a follower of Jesus as a young man, but wrote this book that we're reading as an old man. This book is called the Book of Revelation. It's the revelation of God to John, and so we're going to be reading in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. We've been looking at some of the different churches there, and so we'll be looking at the church in Philadelphia. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to jump in, and we're going to read Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. Father, today, would you speak to us, and God, would you move in this room? Father, my sense is that in a room of this size, there are people who do not know you, and they're here today thinking about you, they're checking it out, but they're not sure if they're ready to surrender to you. And so, Lord, today, I pray that you would lead them to a place where they feel ready to surrender to you. God, we've had the honor to fill up the baptistry multiple times already in 2022. And Lord, I pray that today there would be some folks who would say, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow Jesus publicly. We love you, Lord. Pray that you would do work here today. Not speak through a preacher, but speak through your word and through your spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. So you may have seen this week that Disney announced they're getting into the master planned community business. I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but Disney announced that they're going to start building a giant new community where people who move into this community can be participants in the Disney story. Now, some of you hear me telling you this and immediately you're fired up. Where are my Disney fans at? We got any Disney fans in here? Right? Okay. Some of you, I thought a couple of y'all were like, oh, okay, right? Then others of us in here, immediately, you're scared to death of this, right? You have kind of flashbacks, standing in line at Disney World, hot, sweaty, that kind of, where are you at? Where are the people who are like scared to death of that? Okay, right, there's some of you out there too, right? Now, here's the thing about this master plan community. The idea, you know, that you're going to join into the Disney story, I think is kind of the sense that Disney knows, because they know people, they know that people want to be part of something larger than themselves. And that's really a desire in the heart of every human, to be part of a bigger story. Today we're looking at the church in the city of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia was a city that had a story. Whenever the city was founded, it was founded by Attalus II for his brother. That, you know that the word probably Philadelphia means brotherly love. And how much love would one brother have for another that he would found a city and then give it to his brother? That's literally where the city gets its name. Now, whenever the city was founded, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, and so the process of Hellenization had begun. Maybe you remember that word from seventh grade social studies. Hellenization, the process of taking the Greek way of life to all of the known world. And so Philadelphia was founded, get this, as a missionary outpost, but not for Christianity, as a missionary outpost for the Greek way of life, for Hellenization. In fact, there were so many temples in this area that it was known as Little Athens. So it was sort of this center that was out on the edge of Asia Minor so that it was able to help forward the cause of Hellenization into the known world. Now, Philadelphia had a little problem. When they built it, they didn't realize that they were building it on a fault line next to an active volcano. Bummer, right? So from time to time, there'd be earthquakes, there'd be volcanic eruptions, and so the folks would have to evacuate the city. But Philadelphia was a very well-known city, even though it wasn't necessarily a large city in the area, because it had a story to forward the cause of Hellenization. But there was a church in Philadelphia. And the church in Philadelphia, as you might imagine, wasn't very large. It was a smaller church, because they were trying to be missionaries for Jesus in the place where folks saw themselves as missionaries for the Greek way of life. Difficult assignment, to be sure. As you might imagine, they're probably a little bit discouraged, and they're even wondering, is this story that we've chosen to be part of, the Jesus story, is this the right story to choose? And I think that that's really what the letter from Jesus to the church at Philadelphia is about, is encouraging them and reminding them that indeed they have chosen the right story. And even today, I would stand before us and I would say, this is the message from Jesus to Houston Northwest today, that we choose the correct story, that we choose the story of Jesus And so I want us to talk about what it means to choose the right story for us here today. So what's the thing that we need to know? Well, the first thing that I see here, as I start in verse 7, is that the way that we know our story is that we know who Jesus is. That we know who Jesus is. Now you think, well, I already know who Jesus is. Now, I get it, but each of the letters to the seven churches begin with the same pattern. They always have a salutation that really demonstrates who it is that Jesus is talking to and what they're up against. Now here, right, we see three ways that Jesus identifies himself in verse 7. He says, well, I'm the Holy One, I'm the true one. But then he gives this interesting phrase, the third one there. He talks about being the one who holds the key to the city of David. What's he trying to say? Jesus is trying to say, church in Philadelphia, church in Houston, I truly am who I said that I was. In the ancient days, there would be the king, but the king didn't really run the palace because he had other kingly things to do. He's busy running the country. And so while the king was running the country, someone had to manage the household. That person was typically known as the steward or the manager of the house. And so we read here in the book that Jesus has the key to the house. Now, in Isaiah 22, we read a story that this is probably referring back to. In Isaiah 22, there was a man named Shebna, and Shebna was the steward of the palace. But Shebna started to think a little too highly of himself, and in fact began to believe that whenever he would die, he ought to be buried where the kings are buried. Now, he's not actually running the country, he's just running the palace. And so because of that, the Lord said, no, I pick the king, I pick those who are in charge, and Shebna, you're thinking a little too much of yourself. So he has Shebna removed, and he gives the key to the house to another man named Eliakim. Now, keys in those days were a little bit different. It wasn't like something you could take down to Ace Hardware and get 10 copies made. No, it was a large key. In fact, we read in Isaiah 22:22, I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. Jesus is referring back to this. So what did Eliakim have the key to? He had the key to the literal palace, the house of David. And here, Jesus is saying, I hold the key. I'm the one who opens the door to come into the house of David. I am truly and literally the Messiah. You don't have to worry or wonder if I am who I said that I was. I literally am. Now, why does this matter? Because there were folks in Philadelphia, most likely those who were Jewish, who were saying, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah. And they were arguing against that. And Jesus is wanting to encourage the church. I really am who it is that I said I was. Now, in our country today, we have some folks who like to do some LARPing. Where are my LARPers at? You got any LARPers out here? You're like, some of you are going, what is LARPing? LARPing is live action role playing. Okay, so LARPers are your friends who like to dress up in costumes and participate in sort of a fantastical or make-believe world, right? And they do this at different meetups and games and scenarios, everything from Renaissance to Star Wars, etc. You can put on the costume and pretend to be whatever. Now, I had some LARPers come talk to me after first service, and they said, Pastor Steve, here's what I got to say about LARPing. I said, lay it on me. They said, anything worth doing is worth overdoing. I liked that. That's a good motto. And they said, we're just having fun. And I get it. It is. It's a lot of fun. This is my point with LARPing. LARPing, the people who are in that, with it, I'm sure there's like a few, exceptions. But in general, the people who LARP, they know it's a game, right? They know it's not reality. But whenever it's over, they take off the costume, they go back to, to their world. What I have discovered is that in the U.S., in the church, many of us show up to this gathering on Sunday morning thinking it's just some sort of extensive role-playing exercise. Get our Bible, get a cup of coffee in the commons, come in, sing the songs, or, say watermelon over and over, pretend like we're singing the songs. We come in here, we kind of hang out a little bit, that sort of thing, listen to the sermon, and then we go home. Nothing changed at all. Here's the thing, is what we're doing real? Or is this just make-believe? A few weeks ago, I had a woman in our community who came to see me, and she sat in my office and she said, I'm just a little bit overwhelmed by all of the different options, spiritually speaking, that are out there, basically asking the question, how do I know that what we say here in this church is the truth, not just a version of the truth? And this was my answer, kind of another question. My answer was, do you believe that Jesus got up out of the grave literally? Hang with me. Some people believe that Easter, the resurrection, is just a metaphor. Jesus is risen in our hearts, or we feel him, or that sort of thing. If you believe that, then we're just playing a game, right? But if you think that 2,000 years ago, Jesus literally was killed, and then 3 days later, his heart started to beat again, his lungs started to expand and contract with breath again, his body turned warm again, he sat up, rolled the stone away, and walked out. If you believe that, then tell me what's more important than this. Here's the truth. Either Jesus is alive, literally resurrected, literally the Messiah, and this is the most important thing in the world, or he didn't, and we're all just fooling ourselves. This is why Paul says, if the resurrection isn't real, then the church is to be the most pitied. Because if this is not real, we're just all fooling ourselves and having a great grand delusion. But if Jesus literally got up out of the grave, there is nothing more important than being part of his story. That's as good as it gets. So the question today then is, do we believe that Jesus is who he said that he was? Because if he is, then he gets to write the story. And if he gets to write the story, then we probably want to know what's in that story, right? So we first need to know who Jesus is. So I stand here telling you, I believe that Jesus Christ is literally God in flesh, that he literally got up out of the grave. And because of that, I now literally want to know what he wants. That's the next point. What is it that Jesus wants? Let's go to verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus now begins to talk to the church and he begins to tell them what it is that he wants. And this is what I want you to notice in verse 8. He says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have but little power. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that Jesus is saying that this church is weak spiritually, because he really doesn't give any criticism to the church in Philadelphia, but he says they have little influence, I think, because it's a small church in a pagan city. In other words, they don't have a lot of important people in the church, they're not able to change a lot of the culture, and they're probably feeling a little bit overwhelmed. So Jesus has just identified himself, and he says, I hold the key. And then he says, and I have now opened a door before you. That's what verse 8 says, right? So you, church, you don't have a lot of influence, but I've opened a door before you. Now, in our world, whenever we say God opens a door, what do we typically mean? We're typically talking like a job opportunity, should I move, right? We even have a phrase, don't we? If God closes a door, he opens a window, right? We even say it, right? We'll talk about God opening doors, closing windows, that sort of thing. But in the Bible, when God opens a door, it rarely is talking about moving or a job opportunity, or at least not in the way we would think about it. What does it talk about? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. When the Bible talks about a door opened, it's about ministry. I want you to think about this. Jesus says, okay, church, I see that you're weak. I see that you don't have a lot of influence in the community. But don't worry, I've opened a door for you, and I want you to go through it. Jesus says to a church that feels weak and not very influential, go minister in your community. Interesting. Now, I want to be very clear right now. There is a lot of hand-wringing about the world today. Preachers just like me stand up and lament the fact that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And maybe it is. But I think that the point where sometimes the church gets it twisted is that we tend to think that the fact that morality is crumbling and that the church is losing its influence means that we ought to pick up our weapons. But what Jesus says is that the secret to the church's effectiveness has little to do with the pursuit of power and instead with our willingness to do ministry. Jesus says, go out and serve and minister. Now you say, well, how do you know that's what he's talking about? I'm glad that you asked. Look at verse 9. Note this. I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. They will know that I have loved you. Jesus says, I want you to go minister to the people that are keeping you from being able to worship. So the folks that were Jewish in this city at this time were not letting the Christians worship in the synagogue. And what do we want to do? Well, we want to go slash their tires, you know, crack some skulls. And Jesus says, no, go minister to them and you'll be shocked. They'll actually end up bowing a knee to worship because they will discover who I am. Now, I bet that right now, we could make a list of people who are against us. Right? We can make a list of people who are trying to not let us worship the way that we want to, or we can make a long list of people who are our cultural enemies, and we could probably right now make a list of people who will tell us the ways that we ought to fight against them. But what if the way that we ought to fight is the way of Revelation chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, which is go through the open door of ministry? What if the effective path that the church has chosen is not to pursue some sort of culture war, but instead our weapon in the culture war is to minister the people that the rest of the world has said are our enemies? Amen. I mean, right now, there are people who will tell you, your enemy are the liberals. Your enemy is the alt-right. Your enemy is the incompetent government. Your enemy is the greedy corporation. And we could go on and list different things. And probably in some sense, we could say all of these enemies are true to an extent and those institutions ought to be remade or torn down. But as Christians, the number one command we're given is to minister to them. Tell them about Jesus, and they will bend the knee to Jesus. And the way those things are changed is because their heart is transformed. One of the things that I know, Pastor Josh Howerton at Lake Point talks about the fact that a lot of times people will sit in church service and they'll say, well, Pastor, we just want to go deeper. And he says, most of us don't need to go deeper. We're not already doing the stuff that we already know. A lot of us don't need more Bible studies. We need more obedience. You see, the thing is that when I say go minister to your enemies, you're like, I'm probably going to skip that part on the actual practicality whenever I leave here this week. But you then can't leave here and say, I want the world to change if you won't do what Jesus tells you to do. This is what God is calling us to do today. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in London, many years ago, after he's given this sermon on serving and sharing your faith in the community, says a young man comes up to him and he says, Pastor, I want to help change my city. What do I do? And he says, what do you do for a living? He says, I drive a fire truck. He says, okay, does the firefighter that rides on the back of your truck, is he a Christian? And the young man says, I don't know. He says, start there. Church, many of us are hand-wringing and loading our guns to fight in the culture wars. We're not even reading the Bible to our kids. If you won't share your faith with your neighbor or disciple your friends or pray with your kids or teach them about the things of the Lord, why are you trying to get caught up in whatever's happening on cable news? Fewer hand grenades, more grace of Jesus, right? Let's try to fight that way. In verse 10, Jesus says, this is kind of an interesting verse. He says, you've kept my command to endure, so I will keep you also from the hour of testing that's going to come on the whole world. Now, this could be a reference to something called the rapture. Now, I don't have time to get into the rapture today. We're going to get into that as we jump into this series after we get a little further down the road. But what I want you to know is that Jesus says, the way that you avoid the tribulation, the test that's going to come on the world, is that you minister even when it seems improbable or unlikely to work. And he says, if you do that, then I'm going to protect you when the testing comes onto the world. Years ago, the well-known pastor, Max Lucado, pastor in San Antonio, told a story. And he says, once upon a time, I went fishing with my dad. And a bunch of other kids and other dads went, and we were all going to this cabin. We were going to go fish for 3 days. So we load up, we get there, we're excited to fish, and a storm blows in, and it just pours down rain. We can't go fishing. And you know what we do? He says, so we break out the board games, the cards, we're kind of keeping ourselves entertained, you know, eating, that kind of stuff. Wake up the second day, pouring down rain again. And he says, you notice on that second day, people started to get a little snippy, kind of stuck in the cabin, not getting to do the thing that they were called to do, you know, to get there, to be able to do. Third day, he says, the wheels just shoot off. Everybody's angry, arguing with each other, mad at each other. And he says, you know, I learned an important lesson as a young man. Fishermen who don't fish, fight. And the same thing is true in the church, isn't it? Got a lot of people who were called to be fishers of men, and they would rather fight than fish. And what Jesus has called us to do is to fish. Come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And we would rather get worked up about something we saw on the internet than actually make a difference in the world. Listen to me. The greatest act of cultural rebellion you can do today is to teach people in your circle about how to follow Jesus. Nothing you can do that's any more radical than that. If Jesus got up out of the grave, this is the most important thing we do. On March the 2nd, I've already mentioned it, we're going to have a night of prayer and worship. I'm going to call our church to a season of fasting. These are battles we should be fighting as a church, and I want you to join me in here on that night so we can say, Lord, show us how we can have thousands of gospel conversations. God, show us how we can interact with our neighbors so that people can know who you are. I hope you'll join me. Know who Jesus is and know what he wants. And then finally, look at verse 12. So that we can know what Jesus will do. Verse 12 says, the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's Jesus talking about there? It was common in those days that if you were a great statesman or a great citizen in the city, that whenever you would die, they would take your name and they would engrave it onto a pillar in one of the pagan temples. And so he says, listen, I'm going to give you something much more permanent. I'm going to write into the temple of my God. And then he says, and you will never have to go out again. What's that in reference to? Well, in 17 AD, Philadelphia was essentially destroyed by an earthquake. Remember, it was built next to a volcano. Poor urban planning. And so in 17 AD, the city is destroyed. They come back. They rebuild it. But all the time, there were earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. And so the people who lived in the city had to go out and come back in again and go out and come back in again. And Jesus says, if you will follow me, you're never going to have to go out and come back in again. Why? What he's trying to say is I'm going to make you have a sense of permanence. I'm going to give you a sense of permanence. You're not going to have to worry about going out and coming back in again. Now, what is permanence? What's he driving at? Ownership. Ownership. Jesus says, if you're faithful, I'm going to write my name on you. He says, I'm going to write my name on you and the name of my city and my new name. You guys remember the movie Toy Story? Right? The cowboy Woody, you flip over the bottom of his boot and what's written on it? Andy, the owner. Some of you haven't watched Toy Story, that's okay. Maybe you've seen the show where they actually brand you on your chest, okay? Either show, right? They're declaring a sense of ownership because when someone puts their name on you, they are saying, this belongs to me. The problem that we are facing in our culture right now is that we feel unmoored from reality. Do you ever wonder why it is that people suddenly woke up in the last two decades and said, suddenly I'm going to identify as something I clearly am not? The answer to that is that suddenly reality feels very unmoored from what God has declared it to be. Professor Alan Noble, who is professor at Oklahoma Baptist University, says this is something called the buffered self, where we attempt to create our own identities, to write our own stories for who we are. And many people are waking up today and saying, the story that I inherited is not a story that I want, and so I'm going to try to create something new. And so they say that I'm going to become something brand new. They kind of write a new story for themselves. Since the 1970s, UCLA has done a survey on human sexuality. And since the 1970s, consistently, whenever asked the question, do you identify as something other than heterosexual, the percentage has bounced between 3 and 4% since the 1970s until Generation Z. It's now bouncing in Generation Z around 40%. Now, biologically and statistically speaking, that's impossible. What's happening? People are waking up in a new world where they feel unmoored from God's designed reality, and they're attempting to write a brand new story. Many of us have convinced ourselves that we can write a better story for us than Jesus can. Who do you really think can write a better story? Aaron, the priest, and all the priests had an engraved tablet on their forehead that said, "Holy unto the Lord." They knew that they belonged to someone. How do we find stability in a world where it feels like there's not a literal earthquake, but a cultural earthquake happening, where nothing is solid anymore, where nothing stands still, where it feels like everything is falling apart? And the answer is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus doesn't move. He doesn't move. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Jesus doesn't move. And because of that, when he says he owns us, we can stop trying to write a story for ourselves that's more interesting, because there is nothing more interesting than a God who declares us to be his child, redeemed, loved, chosen, predestined, and ready now to be redeemed and ushered into eternity with him. That's the best story you could ever have. And Jesus says, I am writing my name on you. He even says, I'm going to write my new name on you. Now, what's that going to be? We don't even know. Later in the book, he shows up riding a white horse. He's known as Faithful and True. Maybe that's it. In another passage, they call him the Word of God. Maybe that's it. We don't know. But whatever that name is, it's a name that's so strong that once it's written on you, the devil doesn't want to mess with you. That's the name. It's one of those things that when the devil picks it up, flips it over, and sees Jesus' name put on it, he puts it back and says, no, that one belongs to somebody already. Amen. And the name of the new city is written down there, because no matter how far afield you get, you'll always be returned back home. This is what God has declared over you. He has said, you, this woman, this man, they are part of my story, and I'm bringing them in here today. What's the story? You've been chosen. No matter how messed up, no matter how broken, you're loved. Doesn't matter what you were snorting, sniffing, or drinking yesterday. Doesn't matter who you had sex with this week. Doesn't matter how ugly you've been, how rebellious you've been. Doesn't matter what happened to you, who abused you, who abandoned you. Doesn't matter how broken or how left you feel. The truth is, Jesus sees you and will never, ever, ever abandon you. Amen. That's good news. It's good news. So because of that, today I can say with great assurance, you can't write a better story for your life than Jesus can. And he wants to write the story for you. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, the prophet Ezekiel gets a vision of the heavenly city, the city that we'll see in Revelation 21. It comes down out of heaven, and as Ezekiel sees it, There's a phrase written on it. And the phrase that Ezekiel sees is, on the wall of the city, he sees the words, "The Lord is there." And Jesus is going to write that on you. Steve, he can't put that on me. I mean, does he know what I've done? Yep, he knows. And if you say yes to him, the Lord is there. Steve, I mean, I've done some pretty shameful things in my life. He knows, but if you say yes to him, the Lord is there. I mean, Steve, I've been abused, or I've done some terrible things in my life. And yeah, he knows. But if you say yes to him, the Lord is there. Steve, I had an abortion, and there's no way that, no, he knows. And he says, the Lord is there. Well, Steve, you don't understand the things that I've done sexually. No, he knows. And if you say yes to him, the Lord is there. Neither height nor depth can separate you. I am convinced, Paul says, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth I want you to hear today is this. Jesus wants to write his name on you, and the only thing that can keep him from doing so is you telling him no. Today, do you want Jesus to claim you? He wants to claim you. All you have to do is say yes to his story. We can never write a better story for our lives than the author of life. May we say yes to him today, and may we choose to be part of a story truly worth living. Amen and amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord, today we see you. And God, today we ask very simply, let us respond to what you've done. Father, if there is one in this place who has yet to let you write your name on them, I pray, God, that today would be the day they would say yes to you. Father, that right now they would pray with me. Jesus, I want you. Please forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. I say yes to you. Write your name on me. Father, for the rest of us in this room, already said yes to you. Lord, help us to be reminded that you call us to minister to the most likely in our community, the people that we may even think are our enemies. Lord, let us love them well. Let us serve and love them. And God, we pray this in the name above all names.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social, and enjoy a great day.